Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
But we're glad to have a little of the older smiling faces here this morning and ready to worship and serve God. When the time changes, that means that spring's coming. And that's an enthusiastic time of the year because everything starts to bloom. Everything starts to sprout new life. And that's a great time for us to make our plans to sprout some new spiritual life as well. Every one of us is a critic. Just a week ago, there were the award shows that were trying to decide which movie was the best of the year. And everybody was a critic. I like this one or I like that one. We're all critics of food as well. You go out to this restaurant and you say, oh, they have some of the best food here, but you don't want to eat over there. The food's not very well. We're all political critics. Doesn't matter if they're a Democrat, a Republican, a Whig, a Tory, an Independent. Whatever party is in power, we're a critic. We don't like the way they're doing things, and we are very quick to point out they should have done it this way or they should have done it that way. And oh, are we religious critics. We look at our neighbors and we look at our friends and we begin to say, oh man, that person over there, their spiritual life is not very good. They're making so many mistakes. If they'd just let me, I could fix it for them. You know, it's much easier for us to point out the mistakes of everyone else to deflect the attention away from our own failures and areas of sin. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dealt with this in His great Sermon on the Mount. As our Lord delivered the sermon in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, what a wonderful masterpiece of a sermon that was. Because as you look at a number of those verses, they are able to encapsulate a number of other sermons that can be studied together. This morning, I would like for us to study Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. What I'd like to do is to begin with you and talk about the context in which it appears. Then I would like for us to focus specifically on verses 1 through 5 and look at the content of what the Lord said. And then finally, as a third part of our lesson, is to look at us as the critic. So let's begin first of all with context. One of the greatest problems that you and I have many times is that when we approach our study of the Bible, is that we do not allow ourselves to see the context in which a passage appears. Because we often do not consider the context of who is speaking, to whom is he addressing this, what were the conditions under which this was said, what are the things that are relating to it in terms of background, we misunderstand what the Lord says. This passage appears in a very important context. And what we want to do is to look and see what the Lord is saying. As we begin here, first of all, I would point out to you, because people do not see the context, they come away with all sorts of false conclusions. I have heard people say before, you better not say that because that's judging someone. And the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And I said, well, are you judging me with that? Oh, no, no, I'm not judging you with that. Well, you just told me I can't judge. Is this passage a blanket condemnation of all judgment? Well, let's see, is that what the context actually has to say? Look with me at verse 6, the verse that follows the context in which we are speaking here. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and tear you in pieces. Now you think about that. Is he talking about dogs and pigs? Is that what he's really interested in? Is he talking about you need to be careful when you get around the dogs and the meat that you have, or the carrying your jewelry around swine? No. What the Lord is talking about is people who will not respect and receive spiritual things. He's using as an illustration dogs and pigs. If you take meat that had been sacrificed at the temple, which had been sacrificed as a part of the holy divine order of the Old Testament, the meat that was offered then became holy and was to be only eaten by the priest. Now you're going out here with a steak, let's say it's a T-bone steak, that has been put on the altar and thus has become holy, and you've got a T-bone steak that had been offered to an idol, or maybe that one had just been cut off of an animal, and you're walking. Which one does the dog think is more important and more precious? The dog just looks at that as meat. He doesn't understand that one is holy and one has a greater honor to it, because he's just a dog. He says, don't cast your pearls, your precious jewelry, before swine. Because when you're out there and you're going to look like you're going to give them something, if you don't give them food, they're going to come after you and they're going to tear you in pieces. Either you honor the holy things, the spiritual things, or you do not. Dogs and pigs do not. So you don't cast your pearls before swine, and you don't give what is holy to the dogs. Well, now, if this passage says you can't judge, how can I determine whether or not a person is holy or not holy? Spiritual or not spiritual? If I am not to give what is holy to the dogs and I am not supposed to cast the pearls before swine, do I not have to make some judgment? Drop down further with me into context to verse 15. In verse 15, reading through verse 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorn or figs from the grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. I want you to consider the Lord here is talking about false prophets. How is it that if I cannot judge at all, would ever be able to make the determination that a man is a false prophet? You see, under the Old Testament system, God provided a means for that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, he talks about a prophet who speaks presumptuously. That is, he speaks it himself. He doesn't speak by direction from God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if this passage in its context means that I cannot judge anything, then I can't judge whether or not a man is a false teacher. And yet, Jesus said, you can judge. In fact, he says, not only can you judge, he says you can judge them by their fruits. Now, what is their fruits? Is that their apples, their oranges, their grapes? No. He's talking about their lives. A man who teaches false doctrine will live in harmony with what he teaches. If he is teaching false, he will be living a false life. And Jesus says, by their fruits, you will know them. So this passage is not suggesting that I cannot judge. I can see that from the immediate context of Matthew chapter 7. But beyond that, there's the larger context of the Bible. And the Bible never contradicts itself. It never says, you do this over here and you don't do this over here, so as we have a contradiction. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading with verse 9 and read through verse 13. And specifically in verse 13, I want us, 12 and 13, to make notice of the teaching of our Lord and through the Apostle Paul. He said, I wrote unto you in my epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet I certainly did not mean the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I want you to notice specifically in verse 12, he said, you judge those who are on the inside. Inside, outside means those in the church or those outside of the church. If I cannot judge, and Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you be not judged, I would never be able to look at a person who is a fornicator, who is an idolater, or who is a drunkard, or who is a reviler, and say, I'm sorry, I can't judge you. We would never be able to put away from us a wicked person who's living in sin. So you say, well, I don't understand then. Well, let me drive you back to the context. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Because every passage that is written appears in a context. And at the beginning of this sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was trying to drive home a point. Look at it in verse 20 of chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 20. And there Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, whatever the scribes and the Pharisees are doing is wrong. They're doing it wrong. And it has to do with righteousness. He said, yours has got to be better. Yours has got to be given on a higher level. Now, when I go to John 7 in verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, there's that word again. Don't judge appearance. Don't look at just things superficially. Don't look at a book just by its cover. I want you to look deeper into this. And so that's the reason why we have to judge righteous judgment. Well, what would that mean? I want to suggest to you, after saying all this for context, go to Matthew 7 and verse 12. In fact, I would put a big star in the margin of my Bible. I would underline it and I would say, here is the explanation to verses 1 through 5. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The context is saying how you want men to treat you is the way that you treat them. The kind of judgment that I have of you is exactly the kind of judgment that I should want for myself. And I believe the passage will demonstrate that. So that leads me to point number two in our lesson, and that is to look at the content of the passage. Let's now focus away from the context into the very words themselves that Jesus spoke. Let's look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, I understand that many of us do not want an English lesson, and especially not a Greek lesson, but let me point out to you just a couple of things about some matters of grammar here. When you read that, sometimes we don't fully grasp the grammar, but this is in the present tense, which in the original language means continual action. It's in the imperative, which means that it's a command. It's something that you've got to do. Judge not is a prohibition, but it's in the present tense. So that means it's a practice. It's something that you do over and over again. Literally, if we translate it, do not keep up this practice of judging people. You've heard of people becoming judgmental. I know that you know there are people who are critics about everything and everyone else's life. Oh, I tell you what, I don't like the way they spend money. They're not a very good manager of their money. Well, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the colors that they choose. I don't like the way their kids act. I don't like the... Do you realize that some people have made a practice of judging people about everything? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, having their hearts trained in covetous practices. Notice that phrase, having their heart trained. We can allow ourselves to make a practice out of becoming a critic. Everything we look in life is we're trying to dissect and fix what everybody else has wrong in their lives. Let me point out to you how this can just all of a sudden, as what we notice from the end of chapter, talking about the righteousness of our judgment, not according to appearance, John 7:24, how this can have application. Let me give you an illustration of the Bible. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, going through verse 4, he said, brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a man, poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do we look at everybody else and immediately say, oh, they're a good guy. No, they're a bad one. Their decision making then was on whether or not a man wore nice clothes, appeared to be rich, or whether a man appeared to be poor. He says, if that's the way you're making your judgments, you have become judges with evil thoughts. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't make a practice out of becoming a critical person. Let's look at verse 2 now. For with what measure or what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This verse teaches what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Would we, if we believed that the way we treated other people would come back to us, would we do that? Let me give you a personal illustration. Bullies always pick on people that they do not believe can or will fight back. They look at other people and they treat them that way because they don't think it'll ever be given back to them. I remember vividly one spring being on the tennis courts at school. We had this guy in our class who was a bully. He wanted to fight everybody. In fact, he was just a little bit smaller than the rest of us, but had a lot of grit. And he wanted to fight. One day he came on the tennis court, and a good old boy, we call him a plow boy, farmers. He told him, he said, "Give me your tennis racket, I'm taking your place." And normally everybody would just say yes so they wouldn't get in a fight with him, but he said, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving it up." And he said, "If you don't, I'm fixing to come and beat you over the head with it." Normally you'd think, okay, I don't want to fight. But he said, "No." And everybody knows what's going to happen. So he goes over there, pulls back his arm, takes a good swing at him, and the boy ducks. Then he just balls up his little finger and goes, punches him in the nose. Nose starts pouring blood. Eyes tear up, and the bully walks off. He didn't expect somebody to fight back because everybody else had just fallen down in front of him. He found out people sometimes fight back. If we realize that every time we judge someone and the measure that we use, that's going to come back to us, do you think people would do that nearly as often? James 2 verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to him who showed no mercy." You think about it. On the day of judgment, the measure, the means that you've been using to apply to other people, now the Lord is going to use that same measure back to you. Oh me, that's going to be bad. Don't you think? That's exactly what he's saying. Let's look at verse 3 now. "And why do you behold," or "why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not consider there is a plank in your own eye?" Again, a little bit of a grammar lesson. The words "look" and "consider" in the New King James are both in the present tense. That means they're ongoing. They're a practice. They're not just a one-time thing. Why do you keep looking for specks in your brother's eye? And why do you not consider and keep on thinking about there's a plank in your own eye? Some interesting words that's used here. The word for speck indicates just some little small particle. Like, for instance, a piece of chaff gets in your eye when you're winnowing out the grain. Or it's often used in the context of a carpenter. In fact, Jesus uses some terms here. You remember he was reared as a carpenter's son. The word the New King James translates plank is really best translated beam. We're not talking about a little small board. We're talking about like the beams that are under your house. Big, substantial. And he's trying to contrast the distinction. You look at the speck and this little small object. Why do you keep looking? Keep on looking for that. And do not consider you've got this big beam in your own eye. Look at verse 4. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" In fact, I underline the words, "You say, let me." You say, "Let me." This person is so presumptive here as to say, "I'm smarter than you are, and you just hadn't figured it out yet. I know how to fix your life. You just need to let me do it." Does that mean there's no place for us trying to help fix people's broken lives? No, there's a place for that. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness." considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yes, if you're spiritual, you can help somebody. But what if you're not spiritual? What if you've got that big plank in your eye? Are you really the person who needs to be there helping him get that out of his eye? Let me take verse 5 because I am running out of time. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whether you realize or not, there's actually a play on words here. You can see it in the English. Very first word of verse 5, hypocrite. It's a compound word. Draw your line in between the two parts. First part is the word hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. You know what that means. Kids hyper, that they're over the top. What's the last part? Krites, from which we get our word critic, which is from the Greek word krino, which is judgment. You see that? Hypercritic. This describes a person who acts, plays a part. The part they're playing is, I'm righteous and you're not. I'm smart and you're dumb. I'm righteous and you're wicked. The problem is, they're just playing the part. It's not real life. The prescription that the Lord ordered was you first remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. In Luke 4:23, talking to the Lord, they said, Physician, heal yourself. That's really what the Lord is saying here. You want to be a teacher? Teach yourself. You want to be a fixer? Fix yourself. You've got to do that first. You want to prove to me you've got the ability to help me in my life? You take care of your life, and then you can show me how I can take care of mine. Very quickly, number 3, the critic. We've looked at the context, we've looked at the content, and now let's look at the critic. When you look at this passage in its context, it is not saying that there's never a time for us to make judgment with regards to sin in our brethren's lives. We have to do that. We have to be able to do that to know whether or not we can be in fellowship with one another. We have to do that to know whether or not we can encourage and support one another in what we're doing. This passage is not forbidding our trying to talk with our brethren about sin in their lives. The Bible teaches us that we should do that. This passage is teaching that in doing so, though, we ought to treat one another like we ourselves want to be treated. I shouldn't be any more harsh with you than I am with myself. I shouldn't be any more critical of you than I am of myself. Now, let me ask you a question. Most of us, when we make a mistake in our own lives, do we cut ourselves some slack and do we try to understand the reasoning and the why we did things? I think we do. We don't justify what we did wrong, but we understand why, and we try to find the right reasoning behind that. What this passage is teaching us is that we all ought to be paying more attention to the difficulties, the problems, and the sin in our own lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test your own selves. Ultimately, God is the real critic. He is the one whose evaluation really matters. If you look at Tony and you say, I tell you what, he may look at me and think this or think that. Folks, it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 4, says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand." You drop down to verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother?" In James 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Or to put it more simply is, who appointed you the critic? Who appointed you the critic? What I've tried to do is to point out that we ought to be looking at ourselves and our own lives. If we are doing that and doing that as God would have us to do it, then we're going to be correcting the problems in our own lives. I'm studying 1 Corinthians now for our class in room 1. I'm trying to read through the book over and over again. And in reading it this time, I looked at verse 31 of chapter 11 and thought, how true of a statement that is. The context in which it appears is the Lord's Supper. But he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If Tony will do the very best job of taking care of me, I won't have to worry about somebody else's judgment. And I won't really have to worry about the Lord's judgment because He'll do what He said He will do. If you will take care of you and judge yourself and say, "Now, am I doing right? Am I going down the right pathway? Am I living like I'm supposed to be living? Am I treating others like I'm supposed to be treating others?" If you take care of that, what a wonderful thought that God's been good enough to leave us till this good moment of time to take care of the problems in our lives. And it may be that here this morning, you're looking at your life and you're saying, "I tell you what I see. I see a person who's not a Christian, who needs to express my faith in God by repenting of my sins, confessing that, and being baptized." What a great thought for you just walk down this aisle and say, "I want to become a Christian. I want to do what is right."